So now there's a test on that now. No, they're joking. So what last family service, last all age service, we looked at how Paul met Jesus and his life was changed. And this is what he did afterwards. He went on this huge trip and he had hundreds of different adventures on that trip because it was three giant trips all around the ancient world. And I was looking at it thinking, I bet the weather was a bit better there than it is there today. But it wasn't always good weather. And sometimes he was in thunderstorms and sometimes terrible things happened. He got shipwrecked. And today we're going to read about a time when actually things went really badly wrong for Paul. And the reading today is from Acts 16, verse 16. And Paul was on one of his long trips. And he was in a place called Philippi. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a young servant woman who had an evil spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days, until Paul became so upset that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The spirit went out of her that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews and they're causing trouble in our city. They're teaching customs that are against our law. We are Roman citizens and we cannot accept these customs or practice them." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. It's not much of an adventure so far, is it? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. It's as far as we're reading in the story at the moment. So what horrible things had happened to them? They'd ended up being chased around town and arrested and whipped and beaten, thrown into prison. And the end of the story, they were praising God and praying. That's amazing. Even though everything had gone wrong, they were praising and praying.
Before Chris comes to speak to us, let's just share a few more verses that Amanda started to read to us. So, carrying on in Acts chapter 16, and I'm starting again at verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. At once, all the doors opened and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy, because they now believed in God.
Good morning to everyone. I wonder how many of you have got keys with you today? You've got keys? Perhaps you'd just like to sort of take them out and jangle them for me? Yeah, lots of us have got keys. Listen to that. Fantastic. Bet they're not as good as my keys, though. Big set of keys. Big, big, big keys. Yeah, keys. Keys are very important, aren't they? How many have got keys to your home with you this morning? Yeah? Keys to the car, maybe? Yeah, okay. Is there a garage key on your key ring? Maybe a key to the garden shed? No, maybe you didn't bring that one with you today. Okay. Who's got a church key on them today? Ah, yes, I can see lots of responsible people around. Well, they think they're responsible. Yes, yeah, so church keys. And even if we haven't got these, I guess some of us maybe have a briefcase or something. We've got a key that we lock that with. Or if we're going on holiday with our suitcases, we have a key and we make sure that we lock that. And even, of course, in this day and age, the modern thing, we have key codes, don't we? We have to enter a code perhaps to get through a door. Maybe not an actual physical key that unlocks it, but a key code. And it's always important to remember the code. And who always forgets that code? Do you ever forget the code? I know I do at school with the various code door. Now, is that one or is it that one? Oh, we changed it last term, didn't we? Of course we did, yeah. So you have to remember the new code. Well, keys, of course, are very, very important. And we always need to find the right key. And I want to suggest that today's story is about keys. And in particular, who has the keys to freedom? Now, if you cast your minds back to some of the pictures that we saw and the readings that we've had, you'll know that Paul and Silas, on their journeys, are in trouble. Big trouble. They're in jail. And, okay, they're singing and so on, but actually, nevertheless, they're in jail. The crowd have been attacking Paul and Silas. The officials are tearing their clothes off them and ordering them to be whipped. Then the officials are telling the jailer to throw them in jail. Not just any jail, but the inner cell, if you like, the lowest dungeon. And their feet are locked in the stocks. So the question is, who's holding the keys at that point? Who is holding the keys? As we see the pictures coming up, there's the jailer on that first picture. He's got a nice big bunch of keys down there, hasn't he? The jailer holds the keys. He's holding the keys that are locking up Paul and Silas. The keys that are taking away their freedom. What's more, the jailer, of course, is free, isn't he? He's free to come and go, from the prison, just as he pleases. Maybe he'll go home later and perhaps have a nice meal with his wife and his family. Then he can come back with his keys. He can check on the prisoners, because he's got the keys. He's the man with the keys. He's the man with the keys to freedom. And what's more, the jailer also has the authorities and all the local people behind him. They've all approved of what's been going on. The officials have given their authority for the jailer to lock Paul and Silas up. So he has permission. He has the authority. He really does have the keys to their freedom. Of course, for poor old Paul and Silas, the jailer's keys have taken away their freedom. They're locked behind bars. Locked in the stocks, they can barely move. They've lost their freedom to come and go as they please. They've lost their freedom to walk the town. And also, seemingly, they've lost their freedom to talk to others about Jesus. They certainly don't have the keys to set them free. Or do they? Well, as we've heard, at midnight, they're not asleep, like most people would be. They're not sulking or moaning about their situation, perhaps like most people would be. No, they're praising God and they're praying, even though their situation and their circumstances don't look good. And what's more, the other prisoners are listening to them too. And I reckon as well, probably the jailer. He may be in and out of sleep, but he must have been catching hold of some of the hymns and some of the prayers that Paul and Silas are praying. And then we read this. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. At once all the doors opened and the chains fell off the prisoners. Now if you were in their shoes, what do you think you'd do? Yeah, go on. What would you do? You'd escape. Who'd escape? Who thinks that they'd escape in that situation? Oh, there's lots of very honest people who would stay there. Okay, but do you know what? I think I'd escape. And do you know, you're not the only ones to think that, because 4 years ago, in 2010, there was a large earthquake in Haiti. And the earthquake caused the prison buildings of the main prison in Haiti to collapse and crumble. And all of the prisoners in the main prison on the island of Haiti escaped. They all escaped because of the earthquake. How many do you think that was? How many do you think that was? Guess the number in my head, come on. How many do you reckon?
1,000.
1,000? Higher.
1,500?
1,500? It's higher than that.
1,000,000?
Not 1,000,000, no, we're a little bit... 2,364. No, it's higher. I'm going to have one more guess. One more guess, one more guess. Come on then. 3,000. No, it's actually 4,000. 4,000 prisoners escaped as a result of the earthquake. Free at last, off they go. Out of the prison. Prison guards had run. Everybody's in a panic situation because it's an earthquake. Now, how do you think the prisoners would feel? I guess they feel, yes, we're free. Fantastic. But of course, it didn't take too long before the authorities get their act together, and of course then they're going to go and round the prisoners up, aren't they? So these prisoners are free. But are they really free? Because although they have escaped from the prison and they're out of the cells and they're out of the doors, actually the authorities are now chasing them. So they're always sort of looking over their shoulder, aren't they? Do you know what? Is that knock at the door? Is that somebody come to arrest me? To rearrest me? Because although they'd escaped from their prison, they still had their debt to pay to the people of Haiti. They still had to pay for their crimes. So they would have always been looking over their shoulders. They might have been free from the prison, but actually they were still held up with their actual debts that they owed. So they were looking over their shoulder. They weren't really free. Well, back to the Bible story, the jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors had opened, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. What's he going to do? Is he going to run after them? Is he going to sound an alarm? Is he going to call some of the other guards? Is he going to go to the officials and report what's happened? No, he doesn't do any of those. The story says he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. Pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. That's a bit drastic, isn't it? If the prisoners have escaped, you're going to kill yourself? Well, in those days, he could have been charged with dereliction of duty. In other words, not doing his job properly. And he would have been punished by the officials. And he would have been made to carry out the sentences of the very people that he'd locked up. Or perhaps even worse, the jailer may be sentenced to death himself for letting the prisoners escape. His situation suddenly seems so bad to him that being dead actually seems a better choice than public humiliation and embarrassment and a possible sentence of death. He feels trapped, and there's no alternative but to take his own life. But Paul shouted out at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for a light, and rushed in and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. The jailer hasn't experienced anything like this before. Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners are free from their chains. They can escape at any point. The jailer's keys are useless. Suddenly, the tables have turned. The prisoners are free, and the jailer is on the ground, at their feet, trembling with fear. Just because he has the keys to the cells doesn't make him a free man at this point. There's a sense that the jailer is a hostage. He's a prisoner himself, a prisoner to his own fear. Fear of what's going to happen to him, of the officials who may punish him, and maybe, just maybe, a fear of Paul and Silas. After all, the jailer's locked them up, but they've been singing and praying. What did the jailer make of that? Maybe the singing and the praying is the key to their freedom. And now that they can escape, they're choosing not to. And that means that he, the jailer, is still alive. For if they'd all gone, he would have killed himself by now. The jailer clearly recognizes a freedom of spirit in Paul and Silas. He senses that they can help him. They can help him in his confusion and in his fear. He senses that they have the freedom that he needs and the freedom that he wants. And so, the jailer led them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer has heard Paul and Silas in the jail. Maybe he's heard a bit about their reputation on all their journeys, talking about Jesus. And now he is seeing that they're choosing not to escape and so saving his life. The jailer recognizes that whilst he has the keys to his cell, Paul and Silas have a real key to real freedom. So in answer to the jailer's question, Paul and Silas answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. So now Paul and Silas are free from jail, and the jailer is free from all his fears. Paul, Silas, and the jailer have discovered freedom. Freedom that comes in knowing Jesus as the key to life. So what about us? What about you and me? Now, none of us are chained down or padlocked up. None of us in jail, and we're free to move around and come and go as we please. And yet, perhaps for some of us, we're chained down like the jailer. We can often find ourselves tied up or weighed down, a prisoner to our own fears and worries or the nature of our frail human character. Perhaps we're worried about failure. Perhaps we're worried about debts. Maybe our health is poor. Maybe we've got into some bad company or some poor relationships. Maybe we're guilty of lying. Or we're selfish. Maybe we're greedy or proud. Maybe there are things that we've done that we really shouldn't have done. All of these things are like chains. They're like padlocks. And we try to find the right key to unlock them ourselves, to solve the problem. We try to find the right key, but it doesn't seem to work. Maybe the key is that we need more money. Maybe the key is that we need qualifications. Maybe the key is that we want more power. Maybe the key is that we want good looks. Maybe the key is that we want fame. Or maybe celebrity status. Maybe that's the key. We go on searching, but we just don't seem to have the right key to make us happy, to make us feel free. Maybe the only key to freedom for some people is to do what the jailer did and consider taking their own lives. Well, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, then you will be really free." And the good news is that Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. The key to set you and me free. Because he's conquered all fears, including the ultimate fear of death, because he's died and he's risen again for each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit, the free spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, lives in us. We are free. And when you're free, the power of others, maybe threats from others, feelings that seem bent on keeping you a prisoner and afraid and anxious and worried, all of a sudden, those don't seem to be so big. They don't seem to be so overwhelming. Because we can bring them to Jesus, who has the key to set us free. So this morning, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the right key. Jesus is the only key. The only key to unlock the padlocks and the chains of our own lives and to set us free. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, then you will be really free." Let's pray together. Perhaps let's just have a moment of silence. For many of us here, we know what it is to be free in Jesus. And we've given our lives to Jesus. And for that, we can praise Jesus and we can thank Jesus. Perhaps for some of us, this is the first time that we've even thought about it. And even for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, maybe even now there are some things that we know we need to be free from. Situations at school or work that are worrying us. Maybe things that we know that we've done that give us that guilty sense. Let's give them to Jesus because Jesus can set us free. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth in the words that you said, that if the Son sets you free, then you will be really free. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you, freedom from our frail human nature, freedom to live for you. Lord Jesus, we pray that in the days ahead, in some of the circumstances that we find ourselves in the things that perhaps tie us up and chain us up, that, Lord Jesus, we will look to you and we will ask for your freedom, and that by your Spirit you will indeed set us free, that you will be at work in those things that are causing us to feel not as free as we might want to be. Lord Jesus, we know that you can do this, and we thank you and praise you for the freedom that we have knowing you. Amen.